We are here at the last chapter of 2 Timothy. We've been through 1 Timothy. Here we are in 2 Timothy, and we're on the last chapter. And we've methodically covered these pastoral epistles. Back some time, we covered the letter to Titus. And so with the ending of this chapter, we would have already covered all the pastoral, what are called the pastoral epistles. And the reason they're called pastoral epistles is because the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, who would be left to carry on the ministry. And what we find here in chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, is what we call imperatives. Paul is about to die. He is going to be martyred for the faith. He will say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race," later. But what he's been doing here is he has been passionately communicating to Timothy some of the most important instructions that he will need before he leaves, so that Timothy will be left ready, not ill-prepared. And it's not that Timothy wasn't with Paul. Paul and Timothy had ministered for a long time together. They had a wonderful ministry together, but there had been hardship. There had been a growth period, discipleship, training, brotherhood, all of these things. But here, the battle's not over. And one of them would have to continue on. One of them would have to stay and keep fighting. One of them would have to keep doing what he saw Paul, the apostle, do. And that would have been Timothy. But what's interesting about this text, before I read the text for us, is that we, as believers, actually are included on some level. Because remember, this is not an individual that is on his own. This is a pastor. This is an elder of a church, of a body of believers who were gathered in a church in the city of Ephesus, who were growing together. Everyone, every believer must understand why it's important to fight the good fight of faith. Every believer must understand why they must, if they're left behind, keep moving forward in faith. Because we're either going to move in faith or we're not. We're either going to follow Christ or we're going to follow anything else. And this is what we see here. And now the important aspect of what's being done here is that Paul is communicating to Timothy the solemnity. There's a word, solemnity and severity of what he's about to tell him. It is not just words. He's not saying, "Hey, before I leave here, I need you to know this." There is more weight to this. There is something critically important, urgent, but it had, in the ancient world, it carries a strength to it that we often miss in our modern day. And so I want you to look out for that as we look at what amounts to 9 imperatives, right? We have four of them in verse 2, or 5 in verse 2 and 4 in verse 5. But I will be treating verse 1 to verse 5 this morning. And it is my prayer that the Lord would be merciful to us and to instruct us all, not just me. I certainly need it, but all of us as believers, as persons who are here. We're not there yet. We're here, and we are to fight on by the grace of God. So, brothers and sisters, would you take a copy of God's word? And let me remind you that this is God's holy, powerful, inerrant, all-sufficient word, the word of the Lord. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. fulfill your ministry. The word of the Lord. A prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. Especially your holy word. Father, forgive us when we have looked to other words. We have looked to other speakers. And we have wandered away into myths. Bring us back to the truth. Father, we remember right now that your word has everything we need for life and for godliness. It is the word that you breathed on us by your Spirit to wake us up from the deadness of our sin. You have moved us from darkness to light. And yet on this side of eternity, we, even as believers, still fight the temptation to wander, to be tickled, to hear what we want. Father, may we, by your sheer mercy and grace, may we hear what you are saying to the church, to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not an unfamiliar text. This is a text that is often preached for ordination services, right? This is a text that is used, so many people are not unfamiliar with this text. I think what is unfamiliar is the urgency of what's being communicated, what gets lost in that whole process, which is an important thing, rightfully so. But what I think gets lost is we don't understand exactly what is happening here. Let's start at the beginning. And Paul has not used this phrase once. This is not the first time he says, "I charge you." I charge you. He has said this repeatedly through his letters. Even in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:14, what did he say? He says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before," he's telling Timothy, "charge them before God." In other words, this is before God, not to quarrel about words. It's interesting that he uses that phrase in chapter 2, verse 14, because we're dealing with words. And there's a difference between words and the word. I want you to get that in your mind. There is the word and there are words. And Paul said, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." That's a concern for the Apostle Paul throughout his letters to Timothy, because he realizes that the false teacher is doing the exact opposite of what he is instructing Timothy to do right here. And what does he say? "I charge you." That word "charge" is diamartutomai. Diamartutomai, and that means to attest or protest earnestly. By implication, oratively, that word is oration, speech, spoken word. It is charge. It is, but the other thing, the other force that they would have understood, because it's written in Greek, so we understand there is a legal force to this that is to be testify in a court of law, as it were, to be a faithful witness. So, in a sense, what we see the apostle doing right off the top is he's putting Timothy under oath. "Do you solemnly," because, you know, one of the translations says, you know, "I solemnly charge you." And you can almost hear this happening from Paul to Timothy. "Do you solemnly swear before God to preach the word in season and out of season, so help you God?" That's a powerful thing. And that's different from what you and I are used to seeing in the modern evangelical church. We see the exact opposite. Are you able to speak? Can you draw a crowd? Can you tell us really cool and fanciful stories? Can you make us feel good? So when we walk out of here, we feel better about ourselves. Brothers and sisters, this is not what's going on here. Timothy is being put under oath saying, "You understand, brother, that as you are left here to carry on this ministry, your one and only task is not to deviate." See, Paul understands what we all should understand if you're growing as a believer, that you are still tempted. to go another direction. You are still tempted to hear other voices. You are still tempted to believe other falsehoods. As long as it has some sort of Christianese or some sort of biblical ideas kind of attached to it, it can be tempting to slide that way. And yet, this is why we must humbly come when we gather as a body, when we gather as a church, we must humbly come and say, Lord, speak to me. I know I cannot feed myself. I cannot tell myself what to do. I need your spirit. I need your word. And so we have here, I charge you. And then we know this because of what Paul does here in verse 1. As you see the text, he says, in the presence of God. In other words, you are going to say yes to this because you are standing in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now look, notice what he says here. He says of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. That's interesting, right? Jesus, there's a text that you can almost understand as basically a help to see the Godhead, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is God himself, God incarnate, right? Jesus, being fully God and fully man, took on flesh. But Jesus will judge. He will judge the living, those who remain alive at that time when Jesus comes, or those who have already died, is what's being communicated there. So either you're alive, Jesus comes, and you will be judged, or you've been dead, you will be raised, and you'll be judged. We all face judgment. The writer to the Hebrews says this in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man to die once, then the judgment. Now, 1 Timothy 5:21, we get the force of this as well. 1 Timothy 5:21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. In other words, there's no other way to get this done. You're not creative with this and make it up as you go along. Notice what it said in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. By the way, these references are in your worship guide. And he says in 1 Timothy 6:13, I charge you. The language is weighty, the language is heavy. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. Notice how he says that there, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, Jesus, made the good confession. Praise God that as believers, we can make the good confession because we have confessed Christ as our Savior. We confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. What's interesting about that, I think in Psalm 75, you get that sense again. So Psalm 75, 7, you see this. It's not in your worship guide, but I'm just going to throw this out there so you can see the connection. God is the judge. Jesus is the judge. In Psalm 75, 7, it says, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. That's a powerful statement there. The living and the dead, everyone will face judgment by his appearing in his kingdom. That is the second advent. Remember, Paul said at the beginning of chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, hey, we live in these days when people are lovers of themselves, they're lovers of money, they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is all connected, but we live in between that first advent and that second advent, that Jesus is coming again. But when he gets to the word preach in verse 2, he makes it, and that's hence the title of our sermon. Just picked it right out of the text. Preach the word. Keruso, ha, logos. That's what that's saying. Keruso, ha, logos means preach the word. And that word preach has the idea in ancient times when a king had to get a message across. There wasn't social media, but you would command a herald. Something important the king had to get out to all of his subjects, and he would tell, herald, I want you to go and tell the people what I have to say. And that herald was commanded to go, and he could not go wherever he needed to go, you know, here to this town, to that town. He would say, hear ye, the king has spoken, and this is his decree. And he would say whatever the king told him to say. He was not free to change that. He would be killed. That is what it means. That is the force of what's being taught here, is that, Timothy, you are to preach, you are to herald God's word. And here's how you begin to see where things always go wrong in the church, is when people deviate. They're tempted away from the authority of Scripture. They find that it's fanciful, that this sounds a little better. This philosophical idea and mixed with Scripture is a little more. People will be able to handle that better than just the raw Word of God, because this is kind of, some of it's a little bit weird, and I don't think I can understand it. And they just miss the point of God's Word in the Christian's life. But this is where people go off, and that's why Paul uses the language. They wander off into myths. But Timothy is to preach the word. Again, it is to herald, like a public crier, like, hey, it's not someone. See, the difference between biblical preaching, and we are committed to expository, exegetical preaching. That's why we go through books of the Bible. And we seek to do this and to the best of our ability, knowing we are not perfect in this. But we do this because we realize that the authority doesn't lie in what I can come up with or what I have to say based upon my own opinion. No, I have to, as it were, herald what God has already said and is saying and will always say, because the Bible, His Word, never changes. Even though we have throughout the centuries. You can imagine what it must have been like for the first century church, the believers. This was already happening at the church of Ephesus, other churches likewise, struggling through this because of the sin of the human condition and the temptation to always look for something other than truth, to create our own truth, as it were. But we are not allowed to do that, Paul says to Timothy. And brothers and sisters, I am not allowed to do that. And brothers and sisters, may I exhort you, you are not allowed to do that. We are called to grow in the Word. It is the Word of God, right, that is to be brought to bear on our life. It is not we can decide what we want to do with God's Word and apply it as we see fit. No. It is the Word of God that weighs on us, and it is His Word. His Word is powerful. It's interesting how Pastor Eddie was walking us through Psalm 64 this morning. And in the part of that psalm had to do with words, the tongue. Because the tongue is a powerful thing, but see, nothing compares to the power of God's Word. And this is what Timothy is to preach. This is what every faithful pastor is to preach the Word. But that's not what we have. We have today people that are good speakers. They're entertainers. It reminds me of a time many years ago, a sad confession here. And before I had a good, solid understanding of the Reformed faith and biblical preaching and teaching. And many years ago, I'll never forget one Sunday after I spoke, one person on the way out, they were leaving the place where we were meeting, and told me, that was a good story. That was funny. And he laughed and chuckled and he left. All the while, later on, I knew in my heart of hearts, this person's not even a believer. And I'm not saying you have to be a believer to come to church. What I'm saying is that sometimes we have this idea that we have the ability to convince people to just come and accept Christ and sign on a dotted line and just give your heart over to Christ. Trust me, if God doesn't do that work in you, there's no hope. But I guarantee you what would have been much better for that young man to hear is to hear the powerful Word of God. For him, by God's grace, to be awakened to his need of a great Savior who alone could save him from his own sin. But he was able to walk away and say, whether I'm a believer, to him, it wasn't even a thought. Maybe he thought he was a believer. But there was no fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, the point that I'm trying to make is that we are not here to stand here and try to do a work on our own thinking that's okay with God. It is absolutely not. We are responsible. Paul knows, Paul is telling Timothy, this here is by proxy for all of us who would preach, teach, or even you who would share the gospel. You don't need to be a preacher, a pastor, or an authorized Bible teacher in a seminary to teach the Bible. If God is giving you his word of truth and you are growing, as you grow in the word, you give what you know because you share God's truth, which is a part of what Paul alludes to when he says, do the work of an evangelist here. It's an interesting thing. But Timothy is commanded to preach, to herald, to say, this is what God says. It's like you're moving in and you come in and you're a courier. You're here to announce something, right? And then you leave and go to the next place. And the one thing they should remember is that word. But no, what we have now, we have those performers who come in and they say things. And the one thing you remember is, man, that guy was funny. Man, that guy was good. I like what he had to say. And it's Satan's mechanism to lure them in so they can continue to feast on junk food. When there's been healthy food prepared for us, brothers and sisters, which is the word of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Acts chapter 10, verse 42 says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. It's a New Testament scripture, kind of like our Psalm 75, 7. In Titus chapter 1, remember Paul also talked to Titus, and in Titus 1, 13, he says, this testimony is true. Like, this is a real witness here. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. That's built into this, you know, rebuke, reprove. That they may be sound in the faith. And that's my heart, brothers and sisters, that we would be, even as a congregation, me as an elder, as a pastor, as a teacher, us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be sound in the faith. And if we are not, God help us. God correct us. Titus 2, one chapter over, Titus 2:15, declare these things, not declare whatever you want. Declare these things. These things have been there. These things are the things that God has left for us. He's preserved these things for us. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Our authority doesn't come from us, brothers and sisters. I love what Michael Grant Brown comments on this kind of an idea. And he says, of Timothy's authority, he's commenting on this text. And he says of Timothy, his authority, Timothy, is not magisterial, that is, inherent in his position, but ministerial, inherent in the word that he is called to serve to others. Let me say that again, because I don't want you to miss that. He said, Timothy or any other preacher's authority is not magisterial, meaning it doesn't come from their position. It is ministerial. Inherent in the word that he is called to serve others. Wow. That's just powerful. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says this, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Calvin made the point that reading of scripture and preaching go together. Like, you can't just read and think you can be puffed up with knowledge. That's a kind of the idea, the force that I think Calvin was making there. But he was saying it goes together because we're reading and we're preaching. We're hearing the word, we're reading the word. And that's a powerful thing that these are the means that God has provided for the believer to grow in their faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Remember that. I alluded to this earlier, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. What are those times of difficulty? Primarily, there are people wandering off. Primarily, there are people who are being deceived and led astray into other things that are far from God's holy word, far from God's truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. See, this is something that is entrusted to us. So if we misuse it, we will be held accountable. Just like when you were disciplining your children, right, as a parent. Like if they did something wrong and you as their father, parent, you told them not to, and you had to hold them accountable. How much more a powerful, loving Savior who corrects us. And that's part of what Timothy's job here. That's part of every faithful pastor's job, is to rebuke, to reprove, for correction. Not just to be contentious. No, not for contentious sake, because we're supposed to do it with patience and with long suffering, according to our own text. But Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. That's what you see out there today. For by professing it, that irreverent babble that some call knowledge, some have swerved from the faith. And that's why he's saying, so preach the word, verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. And that just simply means what you probably already understand, is that whatever the circumstances are, it doesn't matter if it's good or bad, is it a good time or a bad time, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that you must preach the word. When a lot of people come, when no people come, you preach the word. It has nothing to do with the externals. It has all to do with God's powerful and holy word. And this whole idea in verse 2, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You start to see those imperatives that he's giving. He's instructing Timothy, reprove. That word reprove, rebuke is to correct. Rebuke is to reprove is to expose the deception or the lie that it's being purported. No, brother, you might want to take a look at that. Let's go to the scriptures together. Let's look at that. Rebuke is, that's where the correction aspect of comes in, where you are faithful to help correct these. And there are some that God has given to the life of this congregation that has been a blessing to all of us, me and many of us here, who have been faithful to humbly correct and be willing to have those times together. And that's what that is. So reprove, correct, and exhort. In other words, I exhort you in the name of Jesus. You know, look to Christ. Seek him while he may be found. Renounce your sin. Fight your sin. That's, I find myself telling that so often to many people that I minister to. Because again, the natural tendency for the sinful human heart is to believe that their problems are external. They don't see their own sin because they haven't been taught. They don't understand. We're teaching a class here, knowing God's truth, kind of a primer to systematic theology, which simply means we're just understanding scripture as a way that's organized throughout. And we're on the doctrine of sin, and we're doing the second part this afternoon at 5:00. But that's a problem for a lot of people, because you hear the lie, even in the church today, not to talk about sin. Who wants to hear that? That's no fun. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear about God's love. I want to hear about how wonderful I am. I want to hear about how awesome I am. And I want to be able to see that. That's the problem. And it's a striking reality, because what we must need to understand is that our greatest problem is not outside. It's inside of us. It's our own sinfulness. And the reason that's important is because you'll never fully understand the solution if you don't know the problem. You won't understand why the gospel is so powerful until you understand how great and merciful and forgiving God is to forgive you and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness and to enable you by his Spirit to fight that sin that constantly wars within you, causing you, bringing up thoughts you shouldn't think, causing you to say things you should never say, influencing you to do things you should never do. And then somehow we justify, well, it really wasn't me. I mean, had they not done this or had this not happened, that wouldn't have happened. So in a sense, it really isn't my fault. Anybody with me? Oh, we are sinners. But we have a great Savior. And the word that's supposed to be preached is meant to address that. It's meant to correct that. It's meant to help that by God's grace. More than 50 years ago, the noted Welsh preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke about this erosion of preaching that's gone south in the church. He did a series of lectures that he delivered at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia on the subject of preaching and preachers. In his first address, he outlined several reasons why during the 20th century, the church had seen a decline of good, sound preaching. The first, he said, was the loss of belief in the authority of the scriptures. This is over 50 years ago, but that's nothing new. Every true, faithful man who has been called to preach and teach, whom is instructed by the word of God, learns that. At some point, they learn that. Let me say it again. He says the first thing he said was to go is the loss of belief in the authority of scriptures. And I would suggest to you that's exactly right. He's right. I'm gonna quote him real quick. I want you to hear him. This is from that talk that he gave. He said, if you have not got authority, is the way he said it, you cannot speak well. You cannot preach. While men believed in the scriptures as the authoritative word of God and spoke on the basis of that authority, you had great preaching. But once that went and men began to speculate and to theorize and to put up hypotheses and so on, he says, the eloquence and the greatness of the spoken word inevitably declined and began to wane. He goes on to say, you cannot deal with speculations and conjectures in the same way as preaching had formerly dealt with the great themes of the scriptures. But as belief in the great doctrines of the Bible began to go out, and sermons were replaced by ethical addresses and homilies and moral uplift and socio-political talk, it is not surprising that preaching declined. He's right. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, this is what we see around us today. But for the mercy of God. Because I will tell you this. We live in dark days. But at the same time, taking other areas of the Word of God, we also are a blessed people. Because God does have a remnant. People are being awakened. They're being made alive in Christ, even in the middle of all that's going on, even in the middle of all the charlatans that are, quote, preachers and pastors out there. In the middle of all of that, God is saving a people for himself. God is at work. How? How? When there is so much false preaching, how? By faithful preaching. By biblical, sound preaching. By sound teaching, because by implication, a preacher is a teacher. Because we must teach the word of God, but we must preach. It's not just teaching. This is where God keeps us humble as ministers. We can't just be comfortable teaching. Oh, I like to teach the Bible, but I don't like to mess around with the people. Well, then that's not a pastor. You may be called to something else, but we must teach. I cannot stand here and tell you something I haven't learned myself, or at least give you what the Bible instructs about a particular given doctrine. But that doctrine or that teaching or that preaching, because they go together, must be sound, must be biblical. And you know it's gone south completely when people will actually become passionate and fight for the false message that they have come to believe about the doctrines of Scripture. And that's what makes this so important. It's more than just preaching a sermon to ordain some fellow elder or brother who's called to the ministry. No, yeah, that's important. But it's even more important than that. It's for all of us to be able to discern sound teaching, sound preaching, in contrast to false preaching and unsound teaching. It may sound good to the ear. That's the idea that Paul is getting at. He's saying what happens is we begin to be so, you know, basically mesmerized with all of these notions. They're novel and they're cool and they sound great. And I wish that were true. So if I can find a way to just kind of do some gymnastics in my mind about this and I can kind of make it sound halfway Christian or biblical, then I'm good. No. We have to say, no, Lord, that's not, we're headed in the wrong direction. And all of us will be tempted to do that. But here we have a command. Timothy has a command. And why does he say it? He says it for himself right there in verse 3. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. I would suggest that that is here. It's a way of saying that it's here. It was already happening in the Ephesian church. So what Paul means there is that this is how it's going to be, pastor. You're going to have to fight through this. You're going to have to guard the ministry entrusted to you. You're going to have to watch your life and watch your doctrine. Now you see why Paul has been saying all that he's been saying the whole time? You're going to have to look at this because this is how it's going to be. They're not going to want sound teaching. Because of the fact that they have itching ears, they will what? They will accumulate. Another translation uses the word heap, meaning it gives us the picture of just heaping it on. Like this is, like I want to overdo it with this. It's like you overeat or you overdo something because it's so good, like me with banana pudding. It's just, you can just heap it on. You shouldn't. It's not healthy, but you do because it's just, it's good. Brothers and sisters, this is the danger that we must be cautioned. This is why we need exhortation. This is why we need healthy preaching, because we need to be able to say, hey, wait a minute, I can't be doing that. I have to watch it. You go to your doctor and, you know, make sure all your everything's checking out and, you know, this, all your numbers are good. I mean, these things are important. Well, all the more important for our soul, amen? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That doesn't sound like something the Bible, it doesn't say, you know, find teachers that'll suit your own passions. No, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. If you've been awakened by God's Spirit and you've been made alive in Christ, you will be drawn to God's house and you will know that it is a house of prayer. But notice the word, there's a word there in verse 4 that you're going to find interesting, that I found interesting, that it has a relation there. In verse 4 says, and will turn away from listening to the truth. Turn away. The other word there is wander. So you have turn away and wander. And wander off into myths. The idea there is, that word in the Greek is closely related to apostasy, because to apostatize is to just completely, you know, give evidence, full and final evidence, even though you've been hidden under this fake, you know, shroud of Christianity you had, but you're going to be found out to be false and fake. Like in 1 John, where it says they were among us, but they were never of us. It's like there are people in the church, in the visible church, people we can see that are not really Christians. They would say they are. They sound like they are, but they're really not. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. And at some point, that is unsustainable, so it's made known eventually, right? But this word is a little different. It actually means it actually has a medical connotation to it. Anybody in the medical field? Well, in this word, they not only just turn away, apostatize, but they become disjointed, dislocated because of these wanderings. Like, in other words, in the body, everything's supposed to work a certain way, but if you have a shoulder that's been dislocated, tell me if that isn't painful. Because it's not right. It's not in place. It's not where it should be. It's out of place. It's disjointed. And that's what you have here. Paul is using this kind of language to emphasize to Timothy the need for him to preach the word in such a way where we are not falling prey to the trappings of culture. We don't preach the whims of culture. There are those who get behind a pulpit and they come, and what they bring to you is what they've read, the latest things that caused them great interest on their news thread. What they saw, what they read, the latest trends in culture that they think might be appealing for you. That's not preaching the word. But that's what you have these days. But we need to be mindful. And then he does something phenomenal here. In 1 Peter 1:13, we read these words. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Notice the renewed mind aspect, like what Paul talks about in Romans 12. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. That's like right thinking. That's that you're not just kind of lost in your own world. You're sober-minded, right? You're back, you're clued into reality, if you will. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's something about soundness and sober-mindedness that Timothy, and thereby every one of us on some level, must live out. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, as for you, I love that. Remember, notice how he starts. I charge you. In other words, I put you under oath, Timothy. But as for you, Timothy, here in verse 5, as for you, my son in the faith, as for you, what does he say? Always be sober-minded, endure suffering. That sometimes brings some people to a screeching halt. Wait. Suffering? That's not what I came to church for. Well, every true believer understands there's going to be suffering. Because I don't know about you, and I'm sure most of us would agree here, we're not in heaven. Anybody know? If you look around anywhere, I don't care where you drive around or where you travel, or you can go any place around the world, here's one thing you're going to be confronted with. We are not in heaven. We are still on this side of eternity. We must endure suffering. Brothers and sisters, endure suffering, endure mockery, endure criticism. Paul did. Paul was about to die for his faith. Well, one thing he wasn't going to do, he wasn't going to deviate from the truth. One thing he wasn't going to do is start pandering to these false notions just so he can get paid. He was commissioned to preach the word. Whether it helped or hurt, whether it was good or bad, it doesn't really matter. You just stand up and you faithfully and humbly say what God has told you to say and no more. And if you have erred because you are sinful and you are human, God, by his Holy Spirit, will correct you and will continue to grow you. We can trust God's word. Amen? You may not be able to trust everything I have to say, and that's a good thing. But you can trust everything God has said in his word. It is holy, it is true, it is right, it is perfect. And those of us in society who have twisted it, have changed it, we are in grave danger of God's judgment. God does not take this lightly. God does not take this lightly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Acts 21, verse 8, Acts 21, verse 8, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So when he brings up, do the work of an evangelist, it's kind of like, well, Philip, but the idea there is not so much that, okay, well, wait a second, Paul, are you saying that let me just leave the church in Ephesus and just go start evangelizing? No, I think the issue there is that every true preacher, every true elder and faithful pastor, right, is to always make known the gospel. In every circumstance, in every situation, we are to say, this is the, much like Pastor Eddie did earlier in our time of assurance, right? To remind us. Not that we don't just have it hanging out, or, well, I'm a sinner. Yes, that's true. And you confess. You must confess your sin. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But there is an assurance we receive. What do? We are receiving truth. It's not our words. And so that, in a sense, is the work of it. In other words, everything that you're doing, Timothy, as you preach, in a sense, it leads to continual, perpetual telling the gospel, preaching the gospel, the good news of how someone is saved. That's why when someone comes to the church and they have not been made alive in Christ, even if they know it or they don't know it, some come into a setting like this and any other faithful Bible teaching church. And it is the word of God that convicts the soul and converts the soul. Convicts the heart and converts the soul. And they're made alive because God uses the means of preaching to wake people up, to save them from their sin. That's good news. So in that sense, every preacher, every pastor has to do the work of an evangelist for that reason. So, so important. I like what Kevin Van Hooser comments about this, about the sermon. He says, the sermon is the best frontal assault on imaginations held captive by secular stories that promise other ways to the good life. Wow, think about that. The sermon, which is a biblical preaching of God's word, right, is the best frontal assault on imaginations held captive by secular stories that promise other ways to the good life. That's just powerful stuff. Now, we're going to go back to one of the Puritans here. The 17th century English theologian John Owen, some of you may have heard of him or read him. He said this, "This feeding," meaning preaching this way that Paul is telling Timothy, "this feeding is by the preaching of the gospel." And then he says, Owen goes on to say, "He is no pastor who doth not feed his flock. It belongs essentially to the office." That's a powerful statement. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, we read these words, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." The ministry that we are called to, we have received. We are not self-appointed. We do not call ourselves into the ministry. We don't put ourselves here. We receive this from Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here with Timothy, as he says, fulfill your ministry. So you see all these imperatives thrown out through this section of the passage that help give us instruction as to why it's important that the word be preached, that it be God's word, not man's word. God's word has power. Man's word doesn't. Not in the ultimate sense. And this is important because how else, the Bible tells us how else, or, you know, this is how God has decreed that it would happen for believers, for the elect. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse, well, you know verse 13, but I'm going to take you to verse 14. In Romans 10, 14 to 17, we read these words, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written." Notice that. Don't miss that. That's an important line, by the way. Nobody's coming up with it. This is not a new thing. It is written. Remember, Jesus himself told the devil when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness. What did Jesus say? "It is as it is written. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Verse 17, "This is why we seek to preach faithfully, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Amen? Hearing through the word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, preaching God's word is no small thing. It's a serious thing. Notice what Calvin said. John Calvin made this comment, and I thought it was interesting. Listen carefully. He says, "Consequently, the gospel will not long maintain its place if pastors do not urge it earnestly." That's a little, if you're not careful, you don't carefully listen to that, you can almost misunderstand it. But I want you to hear it again, and I'm going to tell you something about it. "Consequently, the gospel," this is Calvin, "consequently, the gospel will not long maintain its place if pastors do not urge it earnestly." Calvin is not saying that pastors are the ones who determine whether the gospel goes forth or not. What Calvin is conveying is that God is the one behind it. And so if there's not a preacher there, there's a purpose. God is the one who is behind moving. He's the one that installs and ordains the preacher of God's word. And so it's akin to saying nothing can stop this because God has ordained it. And it's a powerful thing to think about, meaning don't look to other ways. This is the means that God has provided. Don't look to speakers. Don't look to entertainers. Don't look to other ideas or notions, whatever they may sound like. No. Know that God has put in place faithful preachers who have been commanded, who have been placed under oath to preach the word in season and out of season. Calvin goes on to say, he says, there has always been, and this is important for us, and you know, relative to this section of the text, he says, there has always been a plentiful harvest of wicked men, as there is in the present day. And therefore, Satan never has any lack of ministers to deceive men, as he never has any lack of the means of deceiving. Wow. So we know that we are in a war. We are in a battle for Satan's ministers and for God's ministers. For false preachers, like Paul's been talking about in 1 and 2 Timothy, and for true faithful ministers like Timothy. May God add to the church faithful preachers who stand unafraid and unashamed to preach the word. Amen? Let us stand together and pray.